Well, you may be happy,
relieved to hear that we are approaching the end of our series in Ecclesiastes. It's been a long journey, but another couple of weeks should do it. Should finish it off. And I promised you last week that we should see things pick up a bit this week, and we find that Solomon is a bit more upbeat here, and a bit more full of purpose and direction. So I'll let you be the judge of that as we work through our passage this morning. We know Solomon well by now, and it's no surprise to us as we enter into chapter 10 that he is thinking about wisdom versus foolishness. It's been one of the main themes of the book, living wisely. As we've heard in the previous week, Solomon was granted a special wisdom from God, and so this is a topic he likes to write about. Solomon, he's an expert. That's why so much of Proverbs is also about wisdom and foolishness. This is his specialism, if you like. Now this morning, what we have, I think, are Solomon's top tips for living wisely and getting the most out of life. And the way he does this is by observing fools. And so he looks around him saying, this is what the fool does. The foolish man acts like this, so the wise man must act like this. And the first thing he tells us is that a little bit of foolishness can spoil everything. You can live a life full of wise decision making. Like a fine perfume, you can make life pleasant for those around you. Using the same analogy and from a different part of scripture, you can be the aroma of Christ, and that can attract others to the gospel. But even a little bit of foolishness can ruin the whole thing. And we can probably think of countless examples where we have seen that to be the case. Celebrities who have lost their jobs, status, fame and money, and who vanished into obscurity because of foolish act. Pastors or evangelists disgraced. Politicians forgotten about, unelected, even arrested and jailed because of falling into foolishness. Their copybooks are forever blotted. And so they found, as Solomon tells us, that a little bit of foolishness can ruin everything. The second thing Solomon tells us, that it is easy to see a fool coming. Now, we know that God looks on the heart. Only he sees what's truly inside. And so we shouldn't judge and view people as though we see all things, as if we see it all. But that doesn't mean that we can't be discerning about those around us. And Solomon says that you can spot a fool even as he walks along the road. Forgive me if you've done this. Not very often, mind. As I come and go from Ballywalter, I sometimes see people walking along the Dunover Road. Now, that is a fast road. And too often, drivers are reckless, and you don't need me to tell you that people have died on it. It's not the road that you would choose for a country stroll. The fool, though, he chooses these kind of roads because he thinks he's invincible. He thinks he is above the risk. He doesn't consider the consequences. He doesn't worry about safety or about the journey. He doesn't think about the future. He just walks along the road believing that he is bigger than all that. Even though the world around him, the oceans, the expanse of the sky, the sunrise, even all these talk to him on a daily basis about how small he is in the scheme of things, the fool doesn't heed any of it. In his eyes, he's the big shot. Now, this world being what it is, Solomon tells us that often these people are elevated into positions of authority. You may find yourself working for someone like this. You may find yourself under the authority of a man or of a woman who thinks they are bigger, better, and higher than everyone else. And understandably, this would make you want to run. You may want to look for a new job with a new boss. You may want to move church or even country to avoid the backlash that comes from this kind of fall when things do eventually go wrong. Because eventually they will go wrong. But Solomon says, stay put. See it through. These guys are everywhere you go. There will always be a fool somewhere, no matter where you go. So stay put, stay calm, act with wisdom and discernment. You see, Solomon identifies something that is pretty prevalent for us in our day. Even though he was writing so long ago, he sees something that absolutely plagues us. And it's this. Foolish people are put into high and lofty positions. It might be just that Solomon says, rulers who mistakenly surround themselves with the wrong company. I think Theresa May is asking herself this weekend whether she had the right people around her advising her. But it's more widespread than that. Do you know that 100 or 200 years ago, the famous people then were doctors or scientists. They were artists. They were composers. They were people who added, people who contributed, who brought value. Think about who are the famous people now. Think about who you see in the newspapers and on the TV now. People like reality TV stars, the Kardashians, Mark Wright and the rest of his toy brigade. If you've never heard of any of those people, I want you to count yourself blessed. I mean, how many reality TV shows are there? Loads. And almost without exception, what do they celebrate? They celebrate drunkenness, debauchery, laziness, stupidity, and immorality. Because the foolish are given high places. This is what Solomon is talking about in verse 7, if you have it open, when he says that he sees slaves on horseback while princes walk on the side of the road. He says that this world is completely topsy-turvy, upside down. The things that deserve respect and honour are treated with disdain. And the things that we should shun, well, they're held in high esteem. So it's just all wrong. Solomon goes on to say that this sort of world that you can go out to work is one that you can go out to work in every day. You can do the same thing day after day. You can make a living for 30 years digging wells. And then one day, at the end of those 30 years, you fall into one and you die and you don't make it home. You can be breaking down walls for a living, then out of nowhere, a snake hiding in the crevice of the wall jumps out and it bites you. And guess what? You don't make it home. And so he starts to think about how we can get the best out of life. This is an unpredictable life which can come to an end in the blink of an eye. It's a life in a foolish, broken world which places value in all the wrong things. So how do we get the best out of it? Well, firstly, he says, we have to work smarter, not harder. He points to the foolish workers in verse 10. The foolish workers just plow in and struggle on with a blunt axe. But the wise worker, verse 10, he is smart. He prepares, he sharpens his axe, and he sharpens it again until it is ready for the task ahead. He plans, he gets ready, he thinks about what he wants to achieve, and he prepares for it. That's the way Solomon is encouraging us to approach life. The fool we met at the very start, he thought he was bigger than everyone and anyone. He didn't bother to think about the journey or about the road ahead, but Solomon is telling us to work out what it is we want to achieve. To work out what our goals are in life, and then to consider and plan what we need to do to see that come to fruition. So in life, you may set yourselves goals. You want to be disciplined, devoted, followers of Jesus. That doesn't just happen. You won't get to know and love God more by spending all your time in work and then coming home to watch the soaps on TV or the sport? What do you need to do to see that happen in your life? Where do you need to make more time for God? Who do you need to spend more time with in order to grow? What do you need to read? What do you need to do to serve? Your goal might also be to raise your children well, to be the best father or mother that you can be to the glory of God, and hallelujah for that. If you are absent though, and if quality time together consists of everyone sitting in the living room on their iPads, tablets, how do you achieve this? So how do you plan to engage your children, to build a relationship with them, to assure them of your love? What sacrifices do you need to make in favour of them? Because again, these things just don't happen. Maybe it's a career goal that you have. You want to be the best teacher. You can be for the glory of God. You are the best manager or accountant or secretary or hospital worker or minister for that matter. Whatever it is. And so we need to be thinking, who should we speak with? Who should we seek out? Who should we spend time with? What should we read? What should we study? How can we develop? We need to work out what our goals and aspirations are, and then we need to plan and consider how we're going to achieve them. And we're talking about real goals, meaningful goals, the proper core elements of life. We're not talking about how to be the best mountain biker or footballer that you can be, or how you can be the richest that you can possibly be. And you know, this is not just true for our individual lives. This is also true for us as a church. What are our goals as a church? What do we, as this church here in Ballywalter, want to achieve? What sort of church do we want to be? What do we want to see happen within these walls? People pointed and directed to Jesus. People saved. People welcomed in. People growing in their faith. People serving and loving God. People with a vibrant faith. People who care deeply for one another and who share in one another's lives. And if these are our aims, then how do we see that happening? What are the things that we need to do? These are questions that I, as your minister, that the session and committee, and all of us need to ask. What are our core goals as a church, and how do we see them happening? Now, Solomon's next point, I think, is a bit of a punch in the gut, because the next point is that it's not enough just to want to be or to do something. It's not enough just to aspire to something. You actually have to do it. Plans and good intentions, well, they get you nowhere. The snake charmer in verse 11 was ready and prepared to charm the snake. That was his aim. That's what he was all about, charming the snake. But in the end, he did nothing about it. And he got no benefit. Instead, what happened? He got bitten. Or someone else got bitten. It's like when you want to get fit and lose weight. You really, really, really want to. So you got the gym membership. You maybe even got the personal trainer. You've got the diet plan. You've got the training plan. You've even got the swanky new pair of trainers. You've got all the gear. But what good is it unless you actually do something about it? So you want to mature and grow in your faith, to be a more devoted follower of Christ. What good is it unless you actually do something about it? You want to be the best parent or husband or wife or grandparent or friend that you can be. What good is it unless you act on it? If you're looking to be the best teacher, minister, farmer, accountant, what good is the aspiration unless you diligently pursue it and actually do it instead of just, well, sitting there looking out the window dreaming about it. This appears to be Solomon's advice as we dig into chapter 10. Consider the goals and priorities in your life, the core priorities of your life. Know where you're going, where you want to head. And once you've done that, make some plans and preparations. Plan and consider how you're going to get there. Take time to think about how you can achieve your aspirations. And then once you've done that, act on it. Don't just dream. Because unless we follow the course, we will be just like the fools described in verse 15. It says their toil wearies them. They get nowhere. They achieve absolutely nothing. They just tire themselves out treading water. They don't even know the way to the town. In other words, they have absolutely no idea where they're headed. And then what happens? Things fall apart. Solomon says the rafters sag, the house leaks because the proper attention is not paid to the right things at the right time. And yet again, this is a message for our own lives as individuals, but it also holds true for us as a church. What is our aspiration here as a worshiping community? Well, this congregation has set a long-term goal, one that's been in place long before I became to be your minister. We aim to be an active presence for Jesus. But what good would that aim be if we did not plan and prepare and consider how best to be that or to do that? What good would it be unless we actually set our minds and our efforts to actually achieving it? I tell you, I was challenged about this through the week at the General Assembly. In fact, I think everyone who was there was equally challenged. The speaker at Wednesday evening celebration was an Anglican minister called Vaughan Roberts from Oxford. He was very good. He was really good. And I've heard him speak before, but on Wednesday evening, he was preaching on the passage of 1 Peter that we read at the very start of our service in chapter 2. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Isn't that just what being an active presence for Jesus is? Resisting sin, doing good in order to spread the gospel. And so Vaughan Roberts asks the question, does your community know that your church is there? Or is it a case of everyone driving in and driving out? Heading to church but never really touching the area around them. Then he asked a harder question. He asked, is your community glad you are there? Is your community glad that this church is here? Do your good deeds mean that people are actually glad you are there? Even if they don't agree with us, even if they don't believe in Jesus, are people glad we are here? Do we impact on life for people in the village of Ballywalter and the surrounding areas in such a way that people are glad that we are here? It is a challenging question, but it's one that we must know the answer to if we're going to be sure to fulfill our goal. Because after all, what good is an aim if it is left unfulfilled, untouched, not acted upon, and never achieved? And so in our personal lives and our corporate life, as a church body, we need to do well to heed Solomon's advice. Consider your priorities, set your goals, plan and prepare for how they can be achieved, and then act. Do your good deeds, all to the glory of God. Not to earn your salvation, because you have already been saved. Because then we can look back on a life well lived to the glory of God. Then we can face our end in the hopes of hearing the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Then just maybe we will have lived a life of wisdom, a life that reflects the wisest life ever lived, the life of Jesus. Because as Christians, that is to be our overarching aim, doesn't it? Let's not reflect back on a life of should-haves, would-haves, could-haves, wanted to, meant to, sorry, I didn't. Instead, let's embrace the challenge to have a purposeful, intentional life reflecting the wisdom and the glory of our Saviour, Jesus Christ.